Good morning, everyone. Really nice to see you. If you don't know me, my name's Nigel. I'm part of the team here. And I, for this next little bit of time, I'm going to be preaching and sharing with you. We love when we get together to share from the Bible. And as we look at it, say, what does that mean for us in our lives? What does that show us about who God is? What does that show us about his heart for us? And how does that help us to follow Jesus? And so if you're here this morning as a Jesus follower, then we're in our series looking at discipleship in the 21st century, looking at some of the key things. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? But maybe you're here this morning or you're with us online and you're still kind of maybe exploring the Christian faith or checking out what does that mean. And again, hope this message will be helpful to you as we kind of share what we see about relationships. And this morning I'm going to be talking about holy relationships. Last Sunday, we were talking about community. Our pastor, Dave Mitchell, shared a great word last week about community and the priority of community for Christians, that in following Jesus, we're not called to do it solo, but actually it's a shared journey together. That's why we do things like today, gathering together to church and to encourage one another, inspire one another as we follow Jesus together. And so in some ways, this talk is kind of following on a bit from that as we look at community. I'm looking at the particular thing of relationships and holy relationships. All right, you ready? So let me ask you a question. How holy are you feeling this morning? What's your holy rating? Maybe before you came to church, it's a 42%. Maybe with that beautiful worship, we're up to the kind of mid-50s. Maybe by the end of this preach, we might be hitting the 60s. Is that how you feel when we talk about holy? Holy is a funny word. It's a very religious word. We hear it in all sorts of phrases. We talk about the Holy Bible, or marriage was referred to as holy matrimony. There's other holies, but I won't mention those. But like, holy is this word that seems very kind of religious. What does it mean? Let me give you some suggestions. It means about being set apart. So taken for one thing and placed somewhere, set apart. Or another word, consecrated, being made ready for something. And again, the Bible speaks about being set apart is one way that we describe holiness. Another way is about being pure, blameless and sinless. There's something sort of a purity to holiness. In fact, we get the idea of being holy from God himself, who describes himself as holy, and this idea that it's God and his holiness that makes things holy. Now, for me in my life, as I think about holiness, there's one person that's inspired me a lot, and this is a Mexican monk called Ignacio. I don't know if you know this Mexican monk, but he's been a big inspiration in my life. You might know him as his other name, which is Nacho Libre. Anyone know Nacho? A slide would be really helpful at this point. That guy, that is Nacho Libre. He's a Mexican monk, Ignacio. Now, he's spoken to me, it's been very helpful in my spiritual journey. See, the next slide will show you. See, the tricky thing for this film, it's just a made-up film, by the way, Nacho Libre, is Ignacio is a monk working in a monastery, doing the holy life, looking after the orphans. But secretly, he has a desire to be a Mexican wrestler. A luchador, which is not a holy thing at all, because that involves beating people up for entertainment. And the whole film, who's seen this film, by the way? All right, only watch it if you like Jack Black. If you don't, you're going to just, please don't. But if you do, I've got three boys. We love it. It's very silly, very fun. But his whole character is wrestling with trying to be holy, but at the same time, trying to do this thing that he loves. And in some ways, it sets up this thing. We often think about holiness as this kind of good thing that we should be, oh, I should be holier. And yet it seems to be the reality of life is a bit tricky. In fact, in prayer week at the start of this year, I went away to a monastery and I hung out with monks, the real deal monks. And I got to pray with them. It was all in silence. And literally I had like the holiest two or three days of my life. I felt so holy. It literally was like, this is incredible. God's so real. Just everything is perfect. And then I got home. And when I came back to the fam, that was great. But one thing we do is every week we have a devotional time together as a family. We call it our holy moment, which is maybe one of the worst named things of what it actually is. Because we can argue about anything. We can argue about whose turn it is to do the holy moment, argue about which Bible we're going to use, argue about who's going to do the reading. And it just goes on in that sort of vein. It can be Not very holy. And then by the end, we're sort of desperately, all right, let's just pray, right? Okay, everyone be quiet. Just close your eyes. Like, stop fidgeting. Don't talk. We're trying to pray. And then we try and pray, and it goes all quiet. Someone farts. The boys giggle. Lorna, my wife, like, that's it. Well, I've had enough. She's out. And that's the end of our holy moment. We're like, man, it seems really hard doing this holy thing. We're just trying, just for one moment, trying to be holy. And we can't even do that. Does that feel like the things to you sometimes? Maybe you come to church and it seems maybe easier to be holy when you're just singing a song and everyone's nice and it's, okay, I can do this now. But out there in the real world, back to life with normal people and normal things, the holiness seems to fade quite quickly. So we're going to be looking at a letter that Paul, someone who wrote and started lots of churches, wrote to one of the churches to encourage them. And one of the things he's talking about is being holy and relationships. So we're going to read from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, if you've got a Bible, we're in chapter 4, and we're at the first 12 verses. If not, it's on the screen here. I'm going to read it to us, and we're going to be using this as we just look, what does it mean to have holy relationships? So Paul's already been writing and encouraging the church, and he goes here, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That word sanctified is another word, means holy, to be being made holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you'll not be dependent on anybody. I want to share three things about what it means about being holy and how we then handle things and holy relationships. So my first one is this: we are holy. It was a bit of a trick question of me to ask you, how holy are you? What's your percentage rating? It's really clear, as the Bible speaks of the church, that the church is a holy people. That's 100% holy. Do you feel 100% holy right now? Well, you are. You're 100% holy. Because we are a community, a holy community, made holy by God. There's a verse in 1 Peter 2 that talks about this. It says, you, talking to the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So Paul is writing to the church saying, you are holy. You are 100% holy. You guys are a holy people, a holy nation. But do you get that? Do you feel it? Now, maybe feeling isn't a good idea. It's, whether you feel it or not, you are holy. Another way the New Testament talks about it is writing to the saints. If I say, are you a saint? You know, I don't feel like a saint. Yeah, but God sees you as a saint because you're blessed. And as God has been working in your life, you are 100% holy. You are holy. It's really important for us to get this. Because if you don't feel holy, you might not act holy. But if you believe you're holy, you might act in a holy way, because that's what you're called to. But another thing, not just us as a community are a holy community, the church. That's why we're distinctive and different from other organizations and groups and people. We are a holy community. We are called, personally, we have been made holy as well. In Colossians 1, talks about what God has done in each of our lives to present us before God. We'll read this passage together. But now God has reconciled you by Jesus Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The work of Jesus on the cross, as we've been singing and celebrating, means that through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, that you've been brought into life and presented, literally brought before God, holy and blameless. 100% holy. So we as a community are holy. You stand holy and right before God. 100%. I'll be honest, I don't feel like that most of the time. I feel my holiness rating is in the low 30s. It just seems to be how I kind of think about things. But to say, no, hear it, that you are a holy people and you've been made holy by God. And we are to live in that and to understand that, that that is our identity. So we're holy, but the next thing is we grow holy. This is a classic both and. We are holy, but we need to grow in holiness. I thought you just said we're 100% holy. Yeah, we are before God and what God has done on us. But that work about sanctification, growing in holiness, is that actually we want to grow in holiness in our lives. And this is what Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, to encourage them to be growing in holiness. We are called to holiness. And this is the thing, that it's not an optional extra. It's not like, do you want anything on the side with that? Some fries or some condiment? Do you want a little bit of holiness? It's not like an optional extra. It is the calling of what we're being called to enter into holiness. So in verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you're becoming holy. And then again, he says in verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, the calling bit is really important. Because it's not, again, just a thing, if you've got any spare time, then if you're not doing anything else, then maybe you can give that a little go. The very act of following Jesus is a calling into holiness. As we do life with a holy God, so the work of holiness being worked, sanctification is the word that's used about it, draws in us and works holiness in our lives. And so growing in holiness is not a static thing, but it's a dynamic and lived and experienced thing. Why do we need to grow in holiness? If I'm honest, I got to a point where I thought, I don't know if I want to be any more holier than I am. I'm pretty good in my low 30s. I think that's enough. I thought, you see, if I get more holy, I'm going to be really boring. And I'll just end up praying loads and like reading the Bible loads. And like, what about all the rest of the fun stuff that I could get up with? I quite enjoy doing that. And then I'm just going to have to be all like Christian and holy. And I thought about that for a long. I thought that's how it worked. A little bit like the Nacho. Am I a wrestler or am I a monk? Well, I don't know which, what am I going to do? Thing is, that was my false thinking. It wasn't the right way of looking at holiness. As we grow in holiness, we become more who we are. We become more human. We become more alive to God, to ourselves. Actually, we recover more of who God's made us to be. We don't become less by being more holy. We become more of who we are as we pursue holiness and the work of God in our lives. Do you agree with that, church? Is that, do you get that? Because you can think, oh, I'm going to have to go to more prayer meetings. That's what the holy people do. You're missing the wrong point. It doesn't mean it like that. Holiness is the work of God in our lives to open us up to the work of God in our lives, to be more like him in our character, in our nature, in our hearts, in our motives, in our desire. Paul starts at the top. Actually, your motive to please God, it says in verse 1, I encourage you to do that more and more. Actually, God changes our motives, our desires, our appetites for him and the things on his heart. Holiness draws us into a deeper reality of knowing who God is, and in doing so, of becoming more fully who we are. And so for that reason, the pursuit of growing in holiness actually grows our capacity for God, and that we can know more of God in our lives. And so on two occasions in this passage, Paul writes about more and more. I want you to grow more and more. Expand, get hold of it. I know you're doing this good stuff, but do it more and more. Loving one another, do it more and more. Pursuing holiness, do it more and more. Again, that's an encouragement. Whatever you're doing, there is more to grow into. So you're holy, and we're called to grow in holiness. And then the third thing is we want to show the holy. It's not just for us. How do we live it out? Holiness isn't this private thing. I mean, it was easy for me being holy with monks all on my own because no one was distracting me. I wasn't having to deal with emails or family or anything else. I was in this lovely holy bubble. And it was lovely, I'm not going to lie. And I'm going back there, by the way, so, you know, it was a wonderful time. But I thought, if all this is a private devotional thing between me and God, I've got the wrong view of what it means to be holy. So how do we be holy? How does that work? How do we get hold of it? Is it all the external stuff? Oh, I just have to do more of reading the Bible or worship or prayer? Or what's going on? Actually, we show our holiness in relationships. It's one of the key litmus tests, the demonstrations of what it means to be holy. This is what Paul writes about. If we have the next slide up. He says, you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother and sister. Paul is making really clear here that there are boundaries that we have to put in place when we deal with holiness. And he's comparing two things. He's saying, actually, sexual immorality, sexual activity outside of the bounds of covenant marriage, is a damaging thing. And it shouldn't be happening in the church. Now, the reason he says this, is this because he's just a funny old thing about sex and stuff? And he's just like, oh, why did you pick that of all things to mention? Why do you go with that? But he describes it saying, actually not like lust, which he would describe as the pagans do, is pursuing something for your own needs and your own end. He is saying you have to put a boundary and learn to control your body and therefore treat what is holy and honorable. This is a key passage. The sexual drive is a powerful drive, both creatively for good and for life, but also destructively can destroy lives and bring great damage. Paul is not a prude. He's not unaware of this. In fact, a parallel text as he writes to the church in Corinth, they had massive issues with this, sexual immorality, and it was damaging the church. And so Paul is writing saying, actually, this is an area, it's such a powerful drive that will either damage relationships or you need to learn how to bring boundaries in to be safe in how you're doing it. This passage alone, these two verses that we've just read, have been so stunningly missed by many church leaders of recent, and I'm sure longer than that, times. Treat one another holy and honorable. Do not take advantage of brothers and sisters. Again, that language of brother and sister, this is family, this is a highly relational thing. Do not do anything to take advantage of. For me, as a growing in church leadership and my journey of ministry, the whole area of boundaries around my sexuality has been the key battleground in my life. And it continues to be. It's something that I've spent a lot of time on and continue to do, to take care, to guard what is right and what is holy, and to try and entrust myself, and with the help of friends and people that I walk with, because this is a key area, and I know it affects my holiness and my ability to do life well or not so well. And so one of the things is, the messages here, it could be other stuff as well, but boundaries around things that are important are really key to protect people, to protect the person and others. And we need to hear that. That holiness, as I set it up, might sound like this kind of ethereal, kind of floaty thing. But holiness is grounded practically in relationships in life and in choices and decisions. And the fact that we are called to be distinctive, we are called to be holy because God is different and holy, there will be boundaries around things. When this doesn't happen, the church becomes unholy, unwhole, and broken, and there's disunity. Again, we see in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, around communion. The Holy Communion meal is not being honored. In fact, Paul is very strong to say, you're doing more damage than good. You are not treating this right. Do you know why? Because you are not upholding the holy thing in the way that it should be held. You are being casual about something that is holy. And our challenge, even as a church or maybe as a culture, that we love to be informal and we love to be relaxed And we do that for lots of reasons, and it's great. We want to help people find and know God. But we mustn't be casual about the things that are holy. We mustn't be casual about how we take communion. Actually, we have a really high bar on communion. It's really important to us how we do it. But also, we should have a high bar on how we do relationships. We do them in a holy way. Why? Because they're holy. Because every person should be treated with, as it says in the text, with holy, with honor. So we want to see one another as God sees one another. And we want to treat one another as God treats one another. And so for us, in being holy, we are saying, actually, how do we uphold one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord to treat one another with the respect and the honor and dignity that every person deserves? That is what we're being called to. And again, our relationships, I think, are the litmus test of how we work out our holiness. Paul is clear. If you reject this teaching, you're rejecting actually God himself and his Holy Spirit. And sadly, this teaching, this message has been rejected in the church, and it shouldn't be. So we want to uphold relationships in the church as holy. Do you see them as holy? Or is it, oh, it's just them again? Brothers and sisters, God's holy people. How do we uphold that to one another, to treat each other with honor and with a holiness that is appropriate? Is this just for us as a kind of church club? No. I think we're called as Christians to love every person in the way that God sees them. To uphold every person with honor and dignity. What, even the really annoying person at work? Yeah, even the tricky neighbor next door? Yeah, what about the person who cut me up in the car on the way here and they're really annoying and drive really badly? I'm afraid so. Because we see them as God sees them. And that's what we're called to do. And so for us, we need to, I think, understand that our holiness isn't just this sort of personal private pursuit, but is lived out in how we honor one another and how we uphold the holiness of one another and honor that and what God is doing in our midst through his Spirit. The prayer of St. Francis, one of them, he says, be in the heart of each to whom I speak and in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. It's a prayer recognizing that God, are you present in every person that I meet? Help me hear what you're saying through them. Help me honor them in the words that I speak to them today. So how do we do this holy thing? Well, as Dave shared last week, being in community, walking and journeying together is really important. But also one of the things that we can do is we can consecrate ourselves to God. We can literally set ourselves apart to God each day and give ourselves to God. Now, this is something I've been doing every day, and well, I'm going to be honest, I do it in the shower. It's my little prayer that I do in the shower because I just need 5 minutes of peace, and I can't find it anywhere else with boys and young family and everything else. So when it's in the shower, I'm like, ah, at last, a moment to myself. And I pray this prayer of consecration every day. And what I thought I'd do, I'd love to teach it to you and share that with you. In fact, we're going to pray it together as actually a way of consecrating ourselves today to God. And if that's something that's helpful, you might want to carry on doing that another day, if that's useful to you. We're just going to read the final little slide. This is really familiar from Romans 12. And this is what I use to kind of pray for myself. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you're up for it, I'd love to just pray and take a moment to pray with you. And we're going to do a little consecration prayer. Is that okay? Yeah. So this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able to, just because you've been sitting down for a little while. And I'll invite you to close your eyes. And I'm just going to take a little moment of pause. I'm going to stop talking for a moment just so you can just breathe. And pause. And then I'm going to pray for four things. I'm going to pray for our mind, body, soul, and spirit. And then as I do, I kind of make it up as I go along, to be honest, but I'll just run it through. and that you can join me. But Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're with us as we gather together. And I'm just going to offer this moment of silence now. And we just ask for your Spirit to come and rest on us now. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, today, God, we come to you and we want to consecrate ourselves, to give ourselves to you again. And so we pray, God, I pray for our minds. Lord, we thank you that you give us a mind to think and to be imaginative. But you call us to not conform to the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, would you renew our minds now? Lord, would you work in our minds, Lord? If there are any lies that we're believing that are not true, would you break them in Jesus' name? Lord, if there's any images or unclean things in our mind, would you remove them from us? Lord, if there's any attitudes in our mind towards others that are not of you, would they be broken in Jesus' name? And God, would you help our minds to think as you think, Jesus, to have the mind of Christ. Lord, thank you for the gift of intellect and to be able to think. And help me, Lord, in our minds to think as you think. Lord, we recognize that our minds can be a battlefield. We pray for the helmet of salvation to rest on us, to protect us from any words of the enemy that speak against us. And instead, may we know and hear your voice today. Lord, today I pray for our body. We thank you for our bodies. Thank you that our body is a gift from you. Help us to steward it, to care for it, to love it, to clean it, to feed it, exercise it, to look after it. Thank you the strength that you give us in our bodies today. May we use that to serve you and your purposes, God. Thank you that these are instruments of righteousness to be used, and help us, God, to serve you with our bodies today. As we place our hands on people to pray, may there be a blessing from you, God. May sickness be broken in Jesus' name. May the work of the enemy be destroyed. Lord, anoint our bodies for your use today. Today I pray for our souls. Lord, may we find joy and wonder and delight today in big things and in the little things. Help us to notice that. May our souls be alive again to you. But also, Lord, we recognize the pain and the frustrations, the disappointments and hurts that we carry. I mean, not to ignore those as well, but to bring them to you, God, and to acknowledge that before you. May my soul connect with other people, whether that's briefly or deeply. May you help me to connect with people today that you place me with. And may my soul delight in you, God, today. And my spirit from Psalm 51, Lord, would you give me a willing spirit, a spirit that says yes to you, God, a spirit that's sensitive to you, to the nudges and prompts and whispers of your Holy Spirit. I want to say yes to you today, God. Help me be alive to what you're saying to me. But also grant me a steadfast spirit that will sustain me, Lord, through today. If it's harder going, Lord, just give me a spirit that will sustain me today. And so, God, I consecrate myself to you today, mind, body, soul, and spirit, to live for you today, to see your kingdom come and your will be done, that I may please you with how I live. So thank you, you're with me, and that you go with me from here. And yeah, I thank you for this day and all that you have in it. So I ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.